Take a Bible and turn to
John chapter 9. Lord, as we come before your word, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we might behold the wonders of who you are. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. No doubt you've had some eye-opening experiences in life. Maybe you learned something new, or you encountered something that was radically different. Maybe you went to a different part of the world and saw how people live in a way that's very different to yours. Or maybe you've had an idea clarified. I was thinking of this eye-opening moment where I recognized there was something more significant about sunsets. And I love sunsets. I'm a visual person. I just, all these colors. And there's something wonderful that really brings me to worship when I see a sunset. Sometimes I just have to stop what I'm doing and just enjoy that God has painted this glorious scene that I get to enjoy. It really is God who does it. We know that the heavens declare the glory of God. So it is the Lord who paints these sunsets. And they're all a little different. You know, it's amazing how again and again, God never tires of making these sunsets. He does it again and again and again. And yet that's not actually quite right. Because if you think about it, the world is turning, and so the Lord is continually, always painting a sunset. In fact, he's been doing so throughout history. For centuries and millennia, the Lord has just been continually, unceasingly creating sunsets. Simultaneously, he's been creating sunrises on the other side of the world, right? And it never stops. It just keeps going and going. That wasn't an eye-opening clarification. When I started thinking about just another aspect of what our God does all the time without end. Well, John chapter 9 is an eye-opening experience. There was a man who knew only darkness, and he was brought into the light. In John chapter 9, Jesus took a man who was born blind, and he literally opened his eyes. He gave him sight. Last week, we looked at this sign, this miracle, which shows us that Jesus is both God and the Messiah who was sent to save. And this morning, we're going to look at the rest of the chapter in which there's this controversy. We're going to look at the response to this eye-opening miracle. We'll consider the man whose eyes were opened, his neighbors, his parents, and the religious authorities of the day. This is a story of a man who was blind, who progressively comes to see who Jesus really is, while those who assume that they see clearly are shown to be truly blind. So I invite you to follow along as I read John chapter 9. I'll begin at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and then anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." So they brought him to the Pharisees. They brought the man who had been formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again said to him, They asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." This is the word of the Lord. So this miracle was hard for people to believe. How could someone who had never been able to see, I mean, he was born blind, how could one day he go and wash and all of a sudden he can see? This was something hard for people to understand. How could this have happened? And you notice that really is a question that keeps getting asked throughout the chapter. So look there at verse 10. They said to the man, "How were your eyes opened?" Or down in verse 15, the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. Or down in verse 19, they asked, "Is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" Or in verse 26, they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" So everyone's trying to figure this out. How did this happen? But they're all asking the wrong question. It's not how did this happen, it's who made this happen. We just need to rearrange the letters. Instead of trying to figure out how this has happened, they should be saying, who is this one who opens the eyes of the blind? That really is the big question of this whole chapter. It's about the identity of Jesus. Who is this one who has the power to give sight? Following this miracle, there's five conversations, and with each successive conversation, who Jesus is becoming more and more clear. This man who was blind, he comes to see more clearly who Jesus is. At the beginning of the story, he says that a man gave him sight. Then he says a prophet, then one sent from God. And finally, he says it was the Lord. The Lord is worthy of worship that opened his eyes. So let's look at each of these conversations. In the first one we see, he says a man opened his eyes, a man called Jesus. So look back at verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." So you can imagine the scene. "Hey, I know that guy. He's the one that sits here. He's blind. He's begging every day. And look, there he is, dancing around, celebrating that he can see." Others are saying, no, that can't be him. I know he looks like him, but it's got to be someone else." There's this controversy. And then look at what the man is saying. He says, "I am the man. I am. Guys, it's me. This really happened to me. I was blind, but now I see." Look at verse 10. They said to him, "Well, then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." You notice the man, he doesn't actually know the answer to their question. He doesn't know how this happened. He's like, "Well, I mean, this is what happened, but how did I get my sight?" He doesn't really know. He just knows who gave him his sight. It was the man called Jesus. But they want to know more. So in verse 12, they say, "Well, where is he?" He says, "I don't know." Remember, he's never actually seen Jesus. He's heard his voice, but the Lord sent him away to wash, and he came back seeing. He doesn't know where the Lord is. So here was his first answer to the question. A man opened his eyes. A man. Now look at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, here he's going to tell these Pharisees that a prophet opened his eyes. But we need to remember who the Pharisees are. The Pharisees were these religious elite. They were the Bible scholars. So it was as if they were like the professors in a university. But at the same time, they also were the governing authorities of the nation. So not only were they scholars, but they were the politicians. They were the ones with all the power and authority. They were the rulers. To be brought before them was kind of like being taken to court. So look again, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees a man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made mud and opened his eyes. Now if you'll recall from chapter 5, we've done this before. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. And there's this big controversy that comes from it. And Jesus did so intentionally as kind of a calling card. "Yes, I, the Lord of the Sabbath, I bring true rest on this day of rest." But they are all worked up because they have all of their own traditions of what the Sabbath is supposed to look like. They think it's a day of don't, where it's a day that we get to rest. Well, here, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath day. We see the controversy is coming. Verse 15. So the Pharisees again said to him, asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others of the Pharisees, they said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" So there's this division. Some say, "Wait a minute, Jesus is a lawbreaker. He's breaking the Sabbath. He's making mud. Clearly, this is a violation of the Sabbath, according to their tradition." But others are saying, "Guys, he gave sight to the blind. I mean, this is not the work of a sinner. This is the work of God." So even among these religious elite, there's this division. There's this divide that's going on. Look at verse 17. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" And now he says, "A prophet." Who opened your eyes? "A prophet opened my eyes." Now, to call Jesus a prophet is actually a big deal. A prophet is much more highly exalted than any of these Pharisees. The prophet is the one who comes representing God, the one who speaks for God. They were sent by the Lord. To call Jesus a prophet is a big deal. He's saying, clearly, he's like the prophet Elisha. Elisha in the Old Testament had sent a man with leprosy to a river to wash, and then he was healed. He said, "Look, see, there's these prophets. They've done these incredible miracles in the past. Jesus has to be a prophet." But as exalted as that claim is, let me just be really clear. It's not enough to believe that Jesus is a prophet. Mormons believe that Jesus is a prophet. Muslims believe that Jesus is a prophet. But Jesus is far more than a prophet. Let's look at the third conversation. Now we have the parents who are called to bear witness, to testify, to verify whether or not this man really was blind. You see, the Pharisees, they're really skeptical. They say, this could not have really happened. This is fraud. They think the healing is a hoax. They think the miracle is a mirage. Look at verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. They asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" Notice the accusatory tone. The son that you say was blind. Wait, you know, he sees now. We don't buy it. Anyway, the parents respond in verse 20. "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we don't know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age. He'll speak for himself." So the parents, they get to the real question, to who has done this. But no, they're not willing to say who has done it. See, they're scared to point it out, to say it before these Pharisees. And the reason that they were afraid is given to us in verse 22. Look there again. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed. The Jews, by the way, this is just another way to describe the Jewish elite, right? Referring to the Pharisees. It's still the same group. For these Pharisees, the Jews, they've already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Now, often we forget that Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? Christ is Jesus' title. Christ means Messiah, the prophesied deliverer, the one who was sent to save. And here, the religious leaders are saying, if anyone says that Jesus is the Christ, if anyone says, oh yes, Jesus is the Messiah, we're done with them. We will kick them out of the synagogue. And again, we need to think about how serious that threat was. This isn't just, you can't go to this church, and so now you have to go to another one down the street. No, the synagogue was the very heart of the community life. To be shunned, to be excommunicated from the synagogue was to be banished from the community. So these parents, they don't want to touch that. They are frightened that their life will be drastically changed if they point out that Jesus, who is the Christ, is the one who opened this man's eyes. And so they just keep quiet. Verse 23, therefore his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So they just pass the buck to their son. They're like, we're not going to answer. But the parents have confirmed that the healing is real. And so now it's time for another interrogation. In this conversation, the man tells the Pharisees that one sent from God opened his eyes. Look at verse 24. So for a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Now that's interesting. They didn't really ask him a question, did they? They're putting words in his mouth. They're saying, don't confuse us with the facts. Our minds are already made up. Just tell us what we want to hear. Give glory to God. We know he's a sinner. Now, wait a minute. The man has been giving glory to God because he's been saying how Jesus has healed him. But again, that's not the message they want to hear. Their minds are made up. They claim to know that Jesus is a sinner. This is no little claim. This is serious. Jesus is God incarnate. He's taken on human flesh. The maker came to live with those who were made. The creator with the creation. And he is the only pure, spotless, sinless, righteous person who's ever walked upon the face of the earth. And they say, we know that this one is a sinner. I mean, let's just be really clear. That's blasphemy. That is to lie about God. Jesus is no sinner. He does everything right. And they think because he's healed a man on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's day, that now he's shown himself to be doing evil. The truth is, Jesus isn't violating the Sabbath. He gave this man rest from his affliction on the Sabbath day. Jesus is doing good, but they call it evil. They call it sin. Their eyes are closed to the obvious truth. Look at verse 25. The man answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." He says, "I don't know if he's a sinner, guys, but I do. I see his power. I can see that this man, he can do what no one else can do." And he uses these simple words. We actually sung them earlier. "I was blind, but now I see." You see, what the man is doing here is he's giving his personal testimony. He's explaining what Christ has done for him. The Lord opened his eyes. Now, if you're a Christian, you may not be able to answer everyone's questions, but you can tell others what the Lord has done for you. Every Christian can answer that question. In fact, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to ask someone after the service. Say, "Tell me, what difference has Jesus made in your life?" And here's what they'll tell you. They'll tell you that they were sinners, that they had violated God's good commands. And because of that rebellion against the sovereign, the king of the world, they deserve punishment. In fact, they deserve the death penalty. But God, in his great mercy, sent his son Jesus to do what we could not do, to live a perfect life, to keep every command. And then he chose to die as a substitute in the place of sinners. More than that, he rose from the dead, showing that he had really paid the full price. So that person, when they put their trust in Jesus, when they turn away from their sin and believe in him, they were forgiven. They were made new. They were given new desires to do that which is good and pure and right, and a new hatred for that which is evil. They were brought into God's family. Their place had been purchased for them by the blood of Jesus. You see, that's actually the story of every Christian. It's really the story of the Bible. This is what God has been up to. We have messed everything up, and God comes and puts everything back together. He fixes everything. This is the good news of what Christ has come to accomplish. Well, in a small way, this man has given his testimony. He was blind, but now he sees. I don't think he sees all that I just described yet, but he can physically see, and he can proclaim that. Well, they've heard his testimony. So in verse 26, listen to how they respond. His life has been radically changed. This is what they have to say to him. "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" Do you notice that they don't seem to care about this man at all? They're not concerned with the fact that he's never been able to see, and now he can see. They just are trying to trap Jesus. "Just tell us how he did it so that we can have some evidence to prove that he's a sinner so we can kill him." They don't care at all about this man. And I think this man catches on. He figures it out. He's seeing more clearly than they are. This man is now going to start boldly standing up to the most educated, the most religious people in the land. The growing hostility of these Pharisees is matched by a growing courage in this man who used to be blind. Look at verse 27. He says, "I've told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" And then he asks, perhaps sarcastically, "Do you also want to become his disciples?" I think he knows the answer to that question, but he asks it anyway. And now they attack him. Look at verse 28. They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but for this man, we don't know where he comes from." Now, point in fact, let's do some fact checking. They're not actually disciples of Moses. They think they are, but the truth is they're not. This is what Jesus said back in chapter 5, verse 46. Jesus said, "If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." So Jesus says, if you reject him, you're actually rejecting Moses. Because when Moses wrote, he was writing about Jesus. This is where it was all going. So they think they're disciples of Moses, but they actually reject even Moses' words. Now we're really starting to see who's blind and who can see in this story. This blind man, at least formally, he sees right through their intimidation, through their hypocrisy. And his courage to stand up for Jesus seems to be growing and growing. I love verse 30.
The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, but he opened my eyes." Hello? He keeps going, "We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, he does and does his will, God listens to him. No, never from anywhere in the world, never since the world began, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of the blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." The man says what's just obvious for everyone to see. In fact, he's merely saying what Nicodemus had said back in chapter 3. Here's what Nicodemus had said. John 3, verse 2. Speaking to Jesus, he says, "We know that you come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So Nicodemus, one of these religious leaders, he had come to Jesus and said, "It's obvious. We know you're from God. You're doing these miracles that no one else can do." Well, this man says, "Guys, it's plain. It's obvious. Everyone can see Jesus has been sent by God. That's the only way he can do what he's doing." So he answered the question, who opened his eyes, by saying, "One sent from God." Well, this is how they respond. Look at verse 34. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Unable to refute the man's argument with logic or scripture, they resort to name-calling and the abuse of power. They kick the man out. You see, they say, "You were born in utter sin." They're making the same mistake that we saw the disciples made earlier in the chapter, where they assume that because this man has been struck with blindness, that he must have sinned in some way, that God is punishing him for it. They assume that they are morally superior. They're better than this man. And how dare he try to teach them anything? Yet he's the one who sees clearly. He's cast out for calling their bluff, for declaring that which is obvious. He's excommunicated. You should know that if you speak up for Jesus, it could be painful. You may be cast out. You might be not invited to the party in the future. You might have difficulty come upon you. But let me be just really clear. It's worth it. It is better to be an outsider with Jesus than to be an insider without Jesus and go to hell. I mean, it's just as clear as day. It's worth speaking up for Jesus. Now, this isn't the end of the story. There's one final conversation. This man has been rejected, but now we're going to see him received. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Jesus didn't just say, "Well, that's me." He said, "You have seen him." Those words took on a special significance. I mean, 24 hours before, this man had never seen anything. And now he has seen the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man was prophesied in Daniel 7. We had it read earlier in the service. The Son of Man comes walking on the clouds. This is no ordinary human. He walks on the clouds. And the Ancient of Days gives to him a kingdom, a dominion that is worldwide and has no end. It goes throughout history. Who is this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, this Son of Man? Well, it's none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus says to this man who had been blind, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And then he says, "That's me." You've never seen anything, but now you've seen God in the flesh. This is incredible. How does the man respond? Verse 38. He said to him, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. That is the right response. "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. We should note that Jesus here receives the worship. He's not like the angels we have in other parts of the Bible that say, "No, no, no, don't worship me. Worship God alone." Jesus receives the worship because he is God. He's God the Son. Jesus is worthy of worship. What we've seen in this miracle, this eye-opening event, is that Jesus is both God and the Christ, the one who was sent to save. And this man rejoices to see who Jesus is. But throughout the story, we've noticed that there are some who refuse to see what's plain to see. They shield their eyes from the light because they don't want to see the truth. And so, in the midst of this worship that Jesus is receiving, he makes another statement. Look at verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Jesus said he came into this world. That's because he's not of this world. He's God who took on human flesh. And he says, and the reason I did it was twofold. Did you see the two reasons? First part, verse 39, that those who do not see may see. That's like this blind man. He couldn't see, but now he was given sight. And here's another reason, that those who see may become blind. See there, he's describing those like the Pharisees, who, because of their rejection of Jesus, are shown to be truly blind. Now, there's lots here. We're actually going to get into it again next week, these final words that Jesus said. But listen to what happens next. Jesus makes this bold statement about some coming to see and others being blinded. Verse 40, some of the Pharisees near him heard him say these things and said, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." They're so convinced that they see clearly. And Jesus says, "No, you don't. You're as blind as can be." These Pharisees, they don't want to see. This blindness is a willful rebellion. Because those who are spiritually blind, they love the darkness and they don't want to see the light. This is a theme that we've seen throughout John's gospel. So just to remind you, chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. You see, those who are happily continuing in sin, they don't want to be told that they're sinning. They don't want to be confronted with the truth, because they'd rather keep on in their rebellion. These Pharisees, these sinners, they claim to be the moral exemplars for everyone else. They claim that they have perception, they have understanding, they claim to see. But if this chapter makes anything clear, is that their blindness is obvious for all to see. They fail to see that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the Christ. He is the Lord God. Sometimes seeing starts with admitting that we can't see. Sometimes seeing starts with admitting that we can't see. Maybe you've been out on a starry night and someone's been pointing out constellations to you. And they say, do you see it? Do you see the constellation there? Now you can say, "Oh yeah, I see it." Or you can be honest and say, "No, I don't see it." And then they say, "Okay, well, see that star, and then there, and then you see when you connect." Next thing you know, they've shown you the constellation. You were staring at it, but you couldn't see it. But now that you humbled yourself, now you can see. That's what's going on here. Those who refuse to be teachable, those who act as if they already have all the answers, they're shown to be blind. But those who admit that they can't see it yet, they are the ones who are granted sight. They are the ones who get to see. If anything is on display throughout this chapter, it's the need for humility. This man, he was blind and he was willing to sit there and beg and to let everyone know about his ailment. And he's the one that receives sight. While these others who think that they can see so clearly, they are left in spiritual darkness. There's two examples here before us. We can be like the Pharisees or like this man who was blind. Don't be like the Pharisee in their pride, acting like they know it all. Oh, we must be those who humble ourselves and ask the Lord to open our eyes. We should be like this man who was born blind, who get to come to see who Jesus really is and then worship him. May we see the Lord for who he is
and worship him with all of our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the one who opens the eyes of the blind, of those who are physically blind and those who are spiritually blind. Lord, help us to delight in who you are. Help us to humbly live lives of worship to you. We pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing together. We're going to sing about the Lord's power. He is able.